Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see us in our need and in our brokenness, and you meet us in the Lord Jesus, that he is God with us. I pray now that as we come to your scriptures, that they would do their living and active work in our hearts of changing us and molding us to become more like him. Pray that this morning we would rejoice in the cleansing that we have because of the cross of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please go ahead and take a seat. As Grant said, kids can go out to City Kids at this point. And the rest of us are going to turn to the letter of 1 John, 1 John. Let me add my welcome to Grant. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. I know that a number of you are visiting. You're very welcome here with us. Not to mention an old friend from school, which is very mad. If you want to know what I was like when I was a spotty teenager, you can talk to Chris at the back. I'm not going to point out who it is, but he's here. He has all the stories. We're in John's first letter. Normally, our practice is to go just through books of the Bible, but on the run-up to Easter, we've been doing a series looking at different aspects, different facets of the cross, of the atonement, and what Jesus achieved. So we've been hopping about a bit, and we're in just five verses this morning from John's first letter. Reading from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so reads God's word. Don't normally do this right off the bat, normally kind of let the build, but here's what this morning's all about. Here's the big idea. Please don't power down after I say it. I'm trusting you not to fall asleep after I say the next sentence, okay? All right, okay. Here's the big idea. Sin, we'll define what that means, but sin defiles, makes dirty. Sin defiles and alienates, but the gospel cleanses and unites. That's what this morning's all about. Sin defiles and alienates. The gospel cleanses and unites. We see those two themes in these five verses, don't we? This idea of cleansing, it comes up twice, and of fellowship, of joining together. Sin defiles and alienates. The gospel cleanses and unites. Now, guilt for each of us, I think, is a universal and normal human emotion. All of us at one point or another have felt that, you know, that knot in your stomach, that pang of guilt when you've done something wrong. Kids, when they do something wrong, they feel guilty. You know, they run away and hide. They go down behind the sofa and they pretend that if they can't see you, you can't see them. Because you know that they've probably done something. Like when I was young, me and my cousin, we were terrible, one another, 6 months apart, me and Judith. And what we did one Christmas is my aunt had the really good Marx's crackers, like with proper presents in them. Like not just with, you know, a little deck of cards, but like proper good stuff, like a magnifying glass and things. But it was proper good when I was a kid. And they were all on the tree, set out to be brought onto the table on Christmas Day. And Judy and I were tearing about the house. We were like 6 or 7. And we were goading one another that it might be a good idea to take the presents from the crackers. So what we did is we got all the crackers off the tree when nobody was looking, and we unscrewed them and tipped out the presents and then screwed them back up again and placed them back on the tree. But then, once we had our hoard, our stash, it was wonderful for about 47 seconds, and then we felt terribly guilty. Because it was going to take longer to get all the presents back in. And so we went and hid from my mom and my aunt. And they came and found us, and we were all very sheepish, so they knew that something had happened. And Judy, being the tomboy, she held it together. I was the first one to break under interrogation. And I lost it, and I confessed to the stash of toys that was hidden down the side of the sofa in the lounge because of this guilt that I had for my actions. That's a trivial example. I felt guilty about bigger things than that. We feel guilty at sin. Why? What do we mean by sin? I've said it a number of times, and again, how do we want to define what sin is? Sin is fundamentally self-love. That's how Augustine, the great church father, defines sin, as being turned in on ourselves, being given over to self-love. Sometimes that's pride and arrogance and doing your own thing. Sometimes it's just a settled determination that you won't let anybody speak into your life. Sin is fundamentally self-love. But we were made for perfect other person-centered love. We were made to love God and others. And so when we indulge in this self-love, the self-love of sin, we feel that there's a disconnect between the way that we were made to live and the way that we actually live. And that disconnect is guilt. What's more, some of you know this, some of you more profoundly than others, but sin has a defiling effect. It makes you feel dirty, frankly. It makes you feel unclean. Now, we have a number of different ways of dealing with guilt. We can do it mentally. We can self-justify. Say, well, of course I did that because of X. Or who can blame me because this person did that to me? Or we do the weighing scales with God. God didn't give me X, so I'm going to do Y. You do that one? I do that one all the time. God didn't give me this, so I'm going to do that. Or we blame shift. It wasn't my fault. If they hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't have responded in that way. Or we can deal with guilt physically. Sometimes it doesn't work just to think ourselves out of our feelings of guilt. What we need to do, actually, is medicate ourselves. So we medicate ourselves with experiences and maybe even substances for some people, just to try and dull the feelings, just to try and escape. So we constantly barrage ourselves. Sensory overload. We're constantly thinking because it's when we're in the silence of our own minds, that's what we can't bear. Maybe some of you deal with guilt that way. And some deal with guilt religiously. We think that we can placate God through our participation in religious ritual, or by being morally upstanding citizens. But none of these things ever really work. And what tends to happen is that we become more and more isolated, more and more cut off, because the thing that you cannot bear is that somebody might see you for who you really are. That's the most terrifying thought. That somebody might see under the mask. Do you see? Sin defiles and alienates. It cuts you off from people. You might be surrounded by people every day of the week, and yet you know that no one knows you. And on one level, that's safe and that's what you want. But on another level, it's terrifying. Because we all want to be known. We all want to be accepted and brought into fellowship with one another and with God. It might be safe for a time to be cut off, but it's not a long-term solution. It's not just our own sin that defiles us, that makes us feel alienated or cut off, but it's also the sin that has been committed against you. Some of you have been wronged in very grievous ways, and it can have the same effect. The good news this morning is that the cleansing effect of Jesus' death works on that sin too. Not just sins that you have committed, but those that have been committed against you. That's a beautiful thought right there. Sin leads to shame, and so we cover it up. We hide. That's part of what the alienation is. It's our hiding. We hide behind our personalities. Both introverts and extroverts are good at hiding. Extroverts hide by misdirection because they're like, hey, look at me. Don't look over at this stuff here. And the introverts are like, don't look at me. It's all just hiding. It's all just perpetuating the alienation that sin brings. Or we hide behind our performance, that I must do well. I must be perfect so that people don't recognize the cracks. Or we hide behind anger, constantly pushing people away, never letting people in, never letting your guard down. That's what sin does. It defiles and alienates. But we were made to be known. We were made for fellowship. Just like each one of you, if you're a guest here this morning, you're like, oh, this is a heavy one. The cross deals with heavy themes. You know? It's not a light thing that we celebrate at Easter. Sin's not a just kind of a take it or leave it. It required Jesus to die. So if you're sitting here thinking, this is a bit depressing. Yeah, it is, but there's great hope. So keep on pushing through with me. Just like you, and I don't say this lightly, just like you, I have dark places in my life. I have those places where I don't like to go and I don't like to show other people, but yet, is that friendships are strengthened and relationships are deepened when I am honest about those things that I'm not proud of. They bring me into closer fellowship. Sin grows in the dark. You bring it into the light and you start to feel lighter. This is what the gospel does. It cleanses and it unites. It brings us into that fellowship that we so desperately crave, that we were made for, that fellowship with God and with others, with fellow believers. And so, three questions. Again, if you're visiting, we don't normally have three-point sermons, just so happens that we're having one today. You're welcome. Three questions to ask of this text. What is this fellowship that God brings about? Secondly, how is it brought about? And how do we apply this? What does it mean? So, what is the fellowship? How is it brought about? What does it mean? How does it all apply to us? So, what is this fellowship? This fellowship is with God. We have fellowship with God. Seen that through these verses. So, verse 3, so the message has been proclaimed so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he goes on, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This fellowship is fellowship firstly, with God and then with others. But let's deal with God. Why is that a good thing? Why is it good to be in fellowship with God? Because right at the top of our passage, God is light. God is light, and is in him there is no darkness. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be light? Well, what is the main value of light? Negatively, it helps you to avoid danger. But stated more positively, it helps you to walk without stumbling, to reach your destination. When you walk in the darkness, you might stumble over a log, or you might step on a snake or fall off a cliff. There are many dangers. The darkness is full of threat. It frustrates your ability to walk, but light changes that. It exposes dangers and frees you from their lurking power. It opens up your way. It is full of hope and promise. And in him there is no darkness at all. You might want to think about it this way. In God there is no small print. You know, we always constantly get deals advertised with us. We were just talking on the car on the way in about deals that sound really good. We were talking about health insurance. And Phil was saying, but it's €8 a week. And I'm like, yeah, but that's $1,000 a year. It's like, it's 4 cents a second. It's like, yeah, if you spin it right, it sounds great. Or all those deals that when you actually go for them, you realize, oh, I've just been signed up for like a recurring direct debit now, and now I have to go and cancel that. And in God, there is no small print. There's no darkness at all. There's no other shoe to fall. He's not like a salesman. Salesmen aren't interested in fellowship with you. They're only interested in what you can give them. There's no hidden agenda with the God of the Bible. The fellowship that we have with God is full of light because God is light. And if we were to read on verse 6, we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, join all this. So, darkness, verse 6, is compared with or synonymous to lying. Darkness, lies. Light, truth. We do not practice the truth. God does not lie to us. There is no hidden agenda. So our fellowship is with God, who's full of light, who's full of truth, who's full of love and integrity and hope. That is the kind of fellowship that we have. When so many of us, and so many in our city, are hurt every day with relationships where you feel like you knew somebody and then something happens that reveals that you don't. What a wonderful, beautiful thought that the gospel gives us, that in God there is no darkness at all. There's no hidden part. Only light. Not only do we have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with one another. That just as we are individually joined to God, so we are joined and connected to one another because of that. Our connection here this morning is not incidental. We're not a club. We're not a gathering of people simply with mutual interests. We're family. We're blood-bought relatives. We are not disconnected individuals. Your experience of church life with us here will be desperately impoverished if you simply see it as an opt-in, opt-out, I'll go, maybe. We're not a club. We're not a cinema, as Karen would like to say, where you simply come and observe the funny guy at the front. Not funny, ha-ha, funny, peculiar. We are blood-bought relatives. And so our concern for one another should be heartfelt. When we come alongside you, or when you get a text through the week saying, how are you doing? How are things? We're not prying. We are blood-bought relatives, seeking your good. Our joy for one another should be deep. That when one of us has succeeded in some realm of life, maybe you've just been promoted, you've just got a new job, you've just graduated, our joy should be deep. There should be no sense of resentment because we're blood-bought relatives. And our desire to help one another to walk in the light should be genuine. We genuinely want to mature together, to grow up together, to reach this city together, not as a club, but as blood-bought relatives. That is the sweetness of the fellowship that God brings. That is what this fellowship looks like. There's a fellowship with God, a God who has no darkness at all, a God who does not lie. And fellowship that is as close, if not closer, than family. How is this fellowship brought about? It's brought about ultimately by Jesus' work on the cross. The cross has both a vertical and a horizontal dimension to it. Vertically, if we were to look on, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago, if you just scan your eye down to the start of chapter 2, it should be still there on the same page maybe. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation." There's that word again from a couple of weeks ago. He is the propitiation for our sins. This is the vertical dimension of the cross. If you missed it a couple of weeks ago, you can listen to it online. Quick little explanation of what propitiation is. It simply means to make favorable, to make propitious, to make favorable. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross makes God favorable towards us, towards sinners like us. It has that vertical direction. It does something to God. But it has a horizontal dimension as well. To God, Jesus is our propitiation, but to us, Jesus is our cleansing. Or if you want another big word, if you're just collecting them through this series, the word is expiation. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. Yes, I did have to read it. I don't have it off the top of my head. I would have gotten it wrong. He is our cleansing. That's what expiation means. You expiate every morning. At least I hope you do. Or you'd be smelling. And it comes up twice in verse 7 and verse 10 that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sorry, that was verse 9. And again, we're back to this inference that sin does something to us. It defiles. It makes dirty. It's like a residue that clings to you that needs to be washed away. That all of us, again, I mentioned it last week, we're all like Lady Macbeth, you know, out damn spot. We can never quite get it all out. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin, deliberate and passive. Those that you have done and those that have been committed against you. Jesus makes you clean. It's what David wanted. It's what David prayed for after he committed adultery. It's no galloping shock. Let's just make it explicit. It shouldn't be a shock to anyone that the sin that makes you feel most defiled is sexual sin. That's why David is writing this psalm. He's just committed a sexual sin. He's just committed adultery. And he feels it. He feels that burning, that gnawing within him. And so he prays to God. He says, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Or he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. It's an interesting little phrase, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Not very many of you have done much purging with hyssop, I don't think. Anyone? Any purging with hyssop? No. Anybody know what hyssop is? No. It's a bit like thyme. If you've got thyme growing in your garden, it's kind of a woody herb. That's kind of what it was like. And when it's all kind of together in a clump, it looks a bit like a brush. And so hyssop was used during the Passover. It was the brush. It was a hyssop brush that the blood was dipped into before being painted on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over and so that they would not come under the judgment of God. That's what hyssop was. What's David saying? David's saying, God, don't bother about my door. It's me that needs painted with the blood. It's my heart that needs to be covered in it. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Don't paint it on my door, paint it on me. Isaiah would prophesy this cleansing that Jesus brings 700 years before Emmanuel, before the incarnation, before God with us, when he would say in Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Cleansing. We're back ultimately to this idea of substitution, that Jesus stands in our place, that he ultimately is the one who is defiled, who takes that defilement. And so Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. He takes the defilement so that we can be clean. He is alienated so that we could have our guilt taken and be accepted by God. That is what is made possible. And it's made possible, as John says, if we walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to have faith. To have faith in the truth of God's word. To have faith in the gospel. To know that Jesus' death was a death that he died for you. And to put your trust in it. To cling to it as your only hope in life and in death. That is how this fellowship is brought about. And so, thirdly and finally, what does this all mean? What is the application? Well, John encourages the first readers and he encourages us here to walk in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 7. To walk in the light. What does that mean? Well, I think it means a number of things. First, simply to note that coming into the light is a hard thing. It's exposing. It's making yourself vulnerable. It's being honest about those things that you, quite frankly, would rather not be honest about. But what you find is that those stains begin to disappear. And what you actually find is that everybody else is there with you too. Walking in the light means not being self-deceived. There's this thing that the blood of Jesus, verse 7, cleanses us from all sin. But then he goes on straight away in verse 8 to say that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, what do you mean by that, John? Either Jesus cleanses us from sin or not. Jesus cleanses us from sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. How do we reconcile those two? What's he mean? Well, I think he means this, that the mark of a true and maturing Christian is not sinlessness, but increasing sin awareness. We do not become sinless. I'm not advocating perfection, holiness, and how I achieved it by Mark Smith. That's not the title of today's message. But as we become more and more mature in Christ, we become more aware of our own sin. But we also simultaneously recognize that Jesus died for those sins, past, present, future, and cleanses us from all sin, so that when we do sin, we are able to do, verse 9, to confess our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our sin no longer alienates. Yes, it's still a reality, but it's been covered by the blood of Jesus. And so when we experience it in space and in time, we run back in faith to the cross of the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to make us clean again. There's a sense in which we have been objectively, finally, fully made clean. There's a sense in which in all of our lives there is this ongoing cleansing, this ongoing purging with hyssop. And both are true, and both are beautiful. If we suddenly say that we have achieved perfection, we are self-deceived. In fact, we are calling God a liar. We're not walking in the light. Part of walking in the light is being honest about our failings, our brokennesses. It's not about achieving perfection. And finally, walking in the light, it helps us see our life more clearly. It gives us a brand new perspective. Think of it this way. Imagine for a second that you're in a dark room, a room that is absolutely pitch black. You know, one of those times when you can't see your hand when it's in front of your face like that. And as you're groping around the room, you feel two things. You feel something that is hard. It's metallic and it's sharp. It's dangerous. You feel around a little bit more and you feel something soft, furry, and warm. And so you draw yourself closer to that soft warmth. And then the lights go up. And you find that what you are embracing is a ravenous lion. And what you had rejected was the sword of the mighty risen Christ. You'd clung on to the wrong thing because you were in darkness. The light offers you new perspective. A new perspective on your former life. A new perspective on your current circumstances. It gives you hope. It gives you endurance. It gives you a new perspective on the world around you. You work with a new motivation, not for your own advancement, but for the glory of Jesus and for the serving of others. You manage your money differently. Not simply to make yourself more comfortable, but to serve others and to show hospitality and to be generous. You love out of a new motivation, not simply to be fulfilled, not simply to have your own needs met, but out of an increasing desire to express that selfless love that we were created for. So can I encourage us all to rejoice in the cleansing of Jesus, that he really does make us clean. And to walk in the light together as a family of blood-bought siblings, to cling to him and not those things that lie in darkness, to allow the light to permeate our experience, to shape how we live, to correct ways of thinking that are not of him, and to live with hope that because the light shines, our destination is clear. And to live in this world as children of the light for the glory and praise of Jesus' name. Let's pray together. A moment of silence in quiet reflection before we pray. Verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't we do that now? Just in the silence of our own hearts. There are things that we need to do business with God on. We need to come and confess in full assurance of that cleansing. And then we will confess together. So just a moment of silence. Now, if I could draw your attention to the slide, we're going to confess together because we're in fellowship. Like I said before, the Christian life is not, just me and my own little private experience with Jesus. And so we corporately confess. We corporately confess our need for sin. This prayer, it's two slides. It's the first half. It's part of an old prayer written by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer about 500 years ago. It's called the Prayer for Purity or the Collect for Purity. It has this idea of cleansing in it again. It's a very beautiful prayer. It's the first slide. I'll move on to the second slide. We are cleansed by his Spirit in order that we might live a new life. That's what the prayer is saying. Make me clean, so that I can live for you. So, we're going to say this prayer together. If it is that you're not a Christian, you're just looking in on Christian things, you feel under no obligation to say this, I'd simply ask you to regard how Christians approach their God. Not with arrogance, but with humility, a humble confidence that comes from the assurance that we will be forgiven. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus, let's pray this prayer together as a sign of our connection with one another. And then I will take us through some concluding prayers. Together, beginning, Almighty God. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit so that we may truly love and worthy praise your holy name through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what happens when you get ahead of yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance of sins forgiven and for the cleansing death of the Lord Jesus. Father, we resonate with David's words. We cry, purge me, purge us with hyssop. Create in us a new heart, a clean heart. We thank you for the promise of Isaiah that although our sins be as scarlet, they will be like snow. Though they are like crimson, they will be as white as wool. And that promise became a reality at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for our city, for those who feel isolated and alienated, those who are cut off, those who are not known. Father, we have the best news in the world for them. Would you enthuse us and equip us by your Holy Spirit to be agents of light, to create in our study rooms and in our classrooms and in our workplaces communities of light where the light and the goodness of the gospel are seen clearly. We pray that as we have found it beautiful, as we have found it joy-giving, that they would too. Father, would you be at work in our city and in our land? Pray for our land, for those who govern us as they seek to form a new government. Would you give them wisdom, a wisdom that only comes from you? Father, your word tells us to pray for rulers and authorities, and so we pray for them now, that you would turn their hearts towards you, that they would be used for the furtherance of good and for the restraining of evil. So often it can seem the other way round. We ask that you would be at work in those corridors of power, those places that we cannot reach only by prayer. And for your world, Father, a world that has been broken and tainted by self-love, by sin. We thank you for what Sylvie was saying, that the cross does remind us of justice and of judgment, that you do not look away, that you do not cast a blind eye towards sin, but that you are perfectly holy and just. We look forward to a day when all things will be made new and all will gather around the throne of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, as we wait, would you keep us hopeful, keep us joyful, keep us persevering, keep us loving you and those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.